Thanks for listening to this audio sermon from the pulpit of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. You can learn more about us by visiting our website, www.covenant-pca.com.
I'm going to look at a brief portion from the book of Job tonight. This morning, as we finished that portion of Scripture, we just considered briefly that issue of repentance there in chapter 11, verse 18 of Acts. Repentance is to be understood in its full orb sense, that is, including God's turning the heart, the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit, granting us faith to believe in Christ, turning from our sins unto God. As we saw Paul preach in Acts chapter 20, he says, I came and I preached from house to house, faith in Christ and repentance toward God, that full-orbed repentance, speaking of the conversion work of God in a life. And I thought it'd be good this evening to take a look in this wonderful book of Job as a passage that concerns that very thing, repentance, turning to God from our own ways. And so let's read verses 21 through 30. We'll be looking at 21 through 25 this evening. This is, of course, Eliphaz, the Temanite, speaking to Job. And as you know from your reading Job through the years, these friends get a lot of things right. They say a lot of right things. They just don't happen to pertain to Job. For instance, and they even sometimes get things wrong. In the earlier portion of this, it says does God look back in verse 3? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty if you are in the right, or is it gain to Him if you make your ways blameless? Is it for your fear of Him that He reproves you and enters into judgment with you? Actually, it was. Remember? Here's Job, a servant of mine, who's done nothing to deserve my displeasure. But God enters into this time to show Satan that no, Job will keep the faith. So sometimes they get a lot right, sometimes they get things wrong. Here, they're right. Eliphaz is right in verses 21 and following. When he calls Job to repent, if you've done anything wrong, Job, you need to repent. And here's how he says it. Verse 21, agree with God and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Receive instruction from His mouth and lay up His words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you'll be built up. If you remove injustice far from your tents, if you lay gold in the dust and gold of Ophir among the stones of the torrent bed, then the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will delight yourself in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to Him and He will hear you, and you will pay your vows. You will decide on a matter, and it will be established for you. And light will shine on your ways. For when they are humbled, you say, it is because of pride, but He saves the lowly. He delivers even the one who is not innocent, who will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands. May the Lord give us ears to hear His word as we've read it tonight. May it prove to be useful in our lives tonight and tomorrow and the rest of our lives. Father, we do ask You to strengthen our bodies and illumine our minds in these next few minutes as we can consider this wonderful little passage, the simplicity of it, the wonderful lessons we have here. We ask You to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw this morning in our confession, repentance is an evangelical grace, or that is, it's a grace that comes from the gospel. When Paul said, faith comes from hearing, repentance comes through hearing also. It's attached to the gospel And so as we confess this morning, the minister is to preach repentance, is to call people to repentance, to a change of life, knowing that that change can only take place if God's at work in a heart, if he's granted faith, that we can trust in Christ. Nevertheless, we call people to that, knowing it's a grace gift and asking God to give it. We saw this morning it is a gift of God. They recognized this means God has granted repentance even to the Gentiles. As I often ask people, what does granted mean? It means gifted. It means given. I mean, it's a gift just like faith is a gift. And here, Eliphaz thinking wrong thoughts about Job, but nevertheless calling him to do the right thing if there's any sin in his life. And of course, there's sin in every man's life. And so even for Job, they're not diagnosing Job's problem rightly, but there's a sense in which this passage pertains to Job as it does to every man alive, particularly every believer recognizes they're sinners and they need to constantly repent. And that, of course, one of the hallmarks of the Reformation. I want to see four things from this little passage. First one is this, that repentance begins with a close acquaintance with God. It begins with close acquaintance to God. I mean, we have to know God, we have to know the true God, and we have to have a great love with God and for God before repentance is going to take place. When Paul says to the Ephesians that I preach to you repentance toward God, we don't turn toward things we don't love. We don't turn toward things we don't know, right? I mean, we stay away from the unknown, generally speaking, unless some fluke of life, but which there are none. But we don't turn toward our enemies. We turn toward our friends. We turn toward our loved ones. And so an acquaintance with God is necessary if repentance, genuine repentance, is to be taking place. Look in one of the Psalms we considered, Psalm 139. That was one we looked at a portion of. It is a lengthy psalm. And you remember we talked about how that often this is a psalm that we turn to show people how sacred life is, particularly life in the womb, how conception is from, or how life is from that point of conception. So much more in this great chapter. Look at verse 3, 139:3. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Now, God is acquainted with us. And that shouldn't surprise anyone in this room. God knows our every thought, our every move. He knows us intimately. And here, what we realize in this passage is we need to be intimately knowledgeable, acquainted with God. Verse 21 says, agree with God and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Receive instruction from his mouth. Lay up his words in your heart. Return to the Almighty. If you return to the Almighty, you'll be built up. So if you find delight, if you delight yourself in the Almighty, verse 26 says, make your prayers to him. There's an intimacy, there's an acquaintedness that Eliphaz is calling Job to, that we all ought to pursue. We should desire to be close to God. You know, almost 4 years ago now, when I first came over, Dr. Rankin had left, and the summer of 2008, one of the first things that was going on in the midweek as I was back and forth was Elder Buckner was teaching using J.I. Packer's Knowing God as a little series of devotions. And what you realize is that when you begin getting to study the theology of God and the way God, who God is and the way God has dealt with sinners and what he's done for sinners, that's the best devotion. You know, Sproul's right. The best devotional material is thick theology. You know, that's the best, because you get to know God best, not from the little primers and not from the little, but from good theology. And Packer did good theology in that book. And so we need those things, that we can become acquainted with God and have that reciprocal relationship as much as is possible between God the infinite and man the finite. He's intimately knowledgeable of us. We should desire to be intimately knowledgeable of him, acquainted with him. And so that's the first thing. Repentance requires us to know God. I mean, we're not going to want to turn to him if we don't know him well. So we know God. That's why we preach Christ and him crucified. That's why we preach the triune Godhead to sinners, so that they have a God to turn to. They're to repent toward God, turn toward God. Well, they need to know who that is. And it's not enough to just simply say, trust me, he's good. Our God's good, just trust me. Well, you know, I don't know about you, but I don't trust people when they just tell me to trust them, unless I see some reason to. And in our case, we have good reason for people to trust us, so we should be able to tell them about our God. Second thing I want you to see is that repentance is defined by God. God tells us what repentance is. There should be no mistaking what it is. What has to happen in order for us to genuinely, biblically repent? Verse 22, receive instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. That's it. Receiving instruction, laying up his words in your heart, turning to the Almighty, verse 23. Then details start to unfold as we get into the following verses. You know, again, though, you see here that this is an ongoing affair. Return to the Almighty, lay up treasures in your heart, receive instruction from his mouth. This is ongoing. This is not, you should have one time in the past, Job, received some instruction from God. Now, the point here in the text is, and from the construction of the text is, you need to be receiving instruction from his mouth, Job. This is a need for us. This is why the session sets a morning worship service and an evening worship service to properly establish and set the Lord's day, so that we know the whole day is a day for us to be receiving instruction from the Lord, to be worshiping him. And then we also go beyond the bounds of the Lord's day and say on Wednesday night, we want some instruction during that time too before we go to pray. Because prayer needs to be informed by God's word. We encourage pastor's class on Friday and ladies' Bible study. And there's a number of the second Saturday men's breakfast now with Bible study and reading. There's a number of other groups that meet and read God's word together and pray together. We encourage that, both in the corporate context and out in the families and friends. Because we need to be receiving God's instruction. There will be no genuine turning to God over and over again unless we're hearing from God, unless we know him, we're acquainted with him. And so Luther got it right at the time of the Reformation in his crying and screaming against the abuses of the established church at that time, and said, you know, one of the problems is they're saying that repentance can be a once and for all thing. You can even buy it. And he said, no, it's not only wrong, you can't buy it, but it's not a one-time thing. Repentance is an ongoing thing. And so I often urge you, you know, morning and night, we should ask the Lord to lay our hearts open so that we know when we've sinned, what we've sinned, and we can turn from it. Unless we've got a standard to turn to, we'll just keep turning to the wrong things. You know, friend, you have friends like that, don't you, who are not Christians. And they know this path, you know, I wake up feeling bad on this path. I could wake up in jail on this path. I could wake up here on this path. And so they're constantly realizing this one's not good, this one's not good, I should do something different. But they don't know where the right path is because they don't have this instruction. So we give our friends the instruction, but we give it to ourselves as Christians so that we can daily, constantly be repenting and turning away from the wrong paths to the right paths. Repentance is something that's tangible. You know, repentance is what makes faith visible to people. Because, you know, people will say, well, faith is a personal thing. It is. Faith is something, you know, my believing a corpus of material, my believing that Jesus Christ really is who the Bible says he is, my believing, that's, you know, that's not something, faith really is, there's a passive aspect to faith. I mean, we don't call people to walk an aisle to believe in Jesus because the Bible doesn't. A person can be seated back here somewhere, over here someplace, and without any visible activity, receive and rest upon Christ for salvation. And James then says, but that faith will be visible. And how's it visible? It's visible really through repentance, through the turning life, the changing life that then takes place. And that's why we in the Reformed tradition always couple faith and repentance. Because for someone to say, well, I believe in Jesus, but for us to see no tangible, visible change is inconsistent to what the Scriptures teach. It's a contradiction. And so we always couple. We say conversion is what? Faith in Christ and repentance toward God. And so it's a tangible thing. You see here, if you return or turn to the Almighty, you'll be built up. You get the idea there. Turning, I mean, you can see somebody turning, right? I mean, some of you children, you know, still perhaps go out in the yard and just spin and spin and spin to see if, you know, how long you can spin before you fall over, right? Well, I mean, that turning is visible. I can see that. Now, if you stand there and say, I'm turning around in your mind and I don't see it, you're not turning around. And it doesn't matter how many times you say to yourself, I'm turning around, you're not until you begin the process. And so if you turn to the Almighty, you'll be built up. Look what this, it's tangible. You know, we turn to God, people see a difference. They can say, you know, there's been a real change in that life. They don't just say they believe in Jesus, but look, they're different. They're acting differently. Their speech is different. Their interests are different. The places they go are different. That's what happens when we turn to God. Hebrews 11:6 is a wonderful passage that just simply states, without faith it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. There's a drawing near to God. Faith, drawing near to God. Repentance is the visible expression of our drawing near to God. But repentance is also not just simply saying, you know, my face now is set upon God. I was going this direction, and God stopped me as he did Paul on the road to Damascus, and he changed me, and he set me on this course. Now I'm no longer going this way, I'm going this way. And in that new direction, we bear fruit. We could look at Luke 13. We've read it as a collateral text in recent, several weeks ago. That's where Jesus says, reminding them that bad things happen to people. And Jesus says, but I'm telling you, just because bad things have happened up at Siloam doesn't mean those people are any worse than you. you're a sinner too, and unless you repent, you perish, just like they perished. And then he gives a parable. Remember, it's about the tree. It's about the tree that's not bearing fruit. And the caretaker of the tree, Jesus says, cut it down. He says, well, give it another year to bear fruit. Let me cultivate it and see if it bears fruit. And Jesus says, okay, but if not, cut it down. That was the parable about the repentance. Repentance has fruit bearing in it. So it's tangible. And we see that. And notice here the tangibility of this. If you remove injustice far from your tents, if you lay gold in the dust, if you remove injustice far from your tents, in other words, if you practice justice in your tents, there, speaking to in your home, and that can be either in your home, the Clapp home, the Buckner home, the Schmidt home, everybody, your individual home, but also in the covenant family home, the home of the church, the household of faith. We're to practice justice. We're to do right by one another. We're to bear burdens. We're to do it for the right reasons. So we're to do it among ourselves. But notice also, if you lay gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the torrent bed, and there the scholars agree. Here, the point is, you're not to practice injustice among your own people, and you ought not to do it among others either. So whether you're in your home, you practice justice, you go out in the public context, you practice justice. How many times are we warned not to have unequal weights? You know, not to have this set of weights for friends who do business with us and this set of weights for people we don't know who do business with us, that we're to use the same scale. It's always to be fair. It's to be rightly balanced. And so here, our repentance can be seen not only the way we deal with one another, but the way we deal with others. We see the tangibility of repentance in that text I read tonight, didn't we? You know, these people repented, and what'd they do? They changed. There at the end, it was particularly noticeable, wasn't it? People who'd been doing some sort of witchcraft, magic, they decided, you know what? This is wrong. And that text always interests me. They didn't say, you know what? We could go sell these books. There are going to be people who do this stuff anyway. We might as well make money off of them. And so we'll take those 50,000 pieces of silver and we'll give it to the church. But instead, what did they do? They burned the books. If they weren't good for them, they practiced justice. We're not going to be unjust to those people out there. We're not going to sell them something that's not good for them if it's not good for us. So they burned the books and did away with them. That's one of those most visible passages that speak to us about how the early church practiced repentance. It was something that the world would have seen and the world would have marveled over because it involved gold and silver. Notice that repentance is finally rewarded. We've seen that repentance requires a great acquaintance with God. It's then defined by God. It's a turning. And it's tangible, it's turning to God, it's bearing fruit of repentance, and it's rewarded by God. Notice in verse 25, then, so if you return to the Almighty, if you remove injustice far from your tents, you lay gold in the dust among the public, and you do the right things there, then the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. In other words, he's our reward. Who is our reward? What is our reward? God is. It begins with an acquaintance of God, knowledge of God, intimacy with God, and it ends with God. I'm all you need. But I doubt that any believer in this room heard me read this the first time or the second time. I hope without, and that's not to lay guilt on you. If you didn't pick it up, I'm going to help you see it before we leave tonight. Almost every month when we meet around this table and enjoy those wonderful gospel elements, I will comment concerning the blood of Christ, that we're not purchased with the precious things of this world, gold and silver, but we're purchased by, redeemed by the blood of the perfect one, Jesus Christ. But you see, what we read here is that, you know, it's not gold and silver, but it's our Savior is our reward. He's our gold and silver. We can't buy it. We get it freely. We receive it as a grace gift from God. And it's better than gold and silver. He's the finest, the rarest, the almighty, the infinite one, the all-knowing one, the all-powerful one. And so when we read this passage and we say that the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver, can't help but think that our great reward is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's everything we need. Look with me to 1 Corinthians. I cite this occasionally, even this morning, as we close the sermon and the prayer. I use this portion in the closing or the prayer of commitment following the sermon. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 30, 1 Corinthians 1, 30, and because of him, that is God the Father, because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it's written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. You see, that's our gold and silver, is Christ Jesus, and he's our wisdom. He's our righteousness or justification. He's our sanctification. And he's our redemption or our glorification. He's all of that. And we have to examine our hearts at that point. Do I prefer literal, physical, gold and silver? Or do I prefer Christ? Do I really think Christ is he my gold and silver? I mean, is he sufficient? Is Christ our riches? Or do we look to other places for our riches, for our whereabouts? We find it all in Christ. And so here you see this beautiful passage, simple as it is, and then other tangibles about repentance. You'll make your prayer to him. You'll decide on a matter. It'll be established for you. There are some of the rewards that come in Christ. Light will shine on your ways. Who's the light of the world but Christ? When they're humbled, you say it's because of pride. God takes care of our enemies in this life. And so we live this life of repentance, growing ever closer to God, being acquainted more closely with him, loving him, turning toward him, showing the fruits of repentance, knowing that here we are, we're turning to God, we're showing the fruits of repentance. He then rewards us for it, and he did it for us. Over and over, he does this for us. And so we rejoice. This is a wonderful passage. It'd be good for you to go back and read it often and see just these marks concerning repentance, the definition of it. But most of all, it brings us to this thing, this final that we saw, and that is the Almighty is our gold and silver. Is that not worth living a life of repentance? I mean, shouldn't we desire to be repentant people just for that? That God is our God. And he tells us he's a rewarder, as we read in Hebrews. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. So repentance is about every day seeking God, knowing that he's going to reward us for it. That our lives will be enriched by it. So I pray this week will be a week of repenting. We'll be careful, quick to repent, keeping short accounts so that when we sin, we turn away from that quickly, turning back to the Lord, see there everything we need, the precious silver, the precious gold. Parents, we ought to do it not only for ourselves, but for our children. Children, you ought to do it for your friends, for your parents, as well as yourselves. We should be people who love to repent, agreeing with God, and be at peace. Thereby, good will come to you. Amen. Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth, for the promises, covenant promises you've made to those who repent. Thank you. We ask your blessings now that you turn our hearts to our wonderful, loving Savior, to the Spirit when he's guiding us, that we would live a life that's visible to the world of changed hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing. 490.
Thanks again for listening to this audio sermon from the pulpit of Covenant Presbyterian Church. These sermons are provided for the edification of church members who wish to hear the sermons again, and for those who are providentially hindered from attending our